Verse 9, but we see Jesus, and then later on in the verse, crowned. But we see Jesus crowned. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for this opportunity we have to meet around thy word, to worship thee, to praise thee. Lord, we ask thee this morning that thou would give us spiritual sight. Thou that madest the eye, cause us to see with the spiritual eye, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we thought about Christ as the King, and then especially the King weeping, the King weeping. Tuesday night down at the children's meeting, Gordon was leading in the singing of that chorus, "Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings." And then he asked the boys and girls, "Who is the King of Kings?" And of course one child answered, "Jesus." And how true that is. He is the King. We all know that. We sing about it. I'm sure if I was to ask anybody here from the youngest up, who is the King of Kings, you would say that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our text, do you notice that? It says in verse 9, the crown. He's crowned. In verse 7, it speaks about being crowned. Crowned is the insignia of royalty. In verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now this is a reference to Psalm 8. Let me give you the background quickly to our text in verse 9. What the writer is saying is this. When God created this world, and we talked about this when we covered the book of Genesis, remember, for quite a long time in those early chapters. When God created the world, Psalm 8 reminds us, man, we humans were the crown of his creation. We're not just animals. God gave Adam dominion over his creation. In that sense, Adam was a king. He was a king in that sense. Because all creation was made for Adam to enjoy. So man is the highest created being. Leaving aside, of course, the spiritual being of angels, but as regards the creation of this world, man is the crown. Ah, but Adam sinned. And mankind lost that dominion. Mankind is not now crowned in that sense in which Adam was through Adam's sin. And we sinned in him and fell with him because we are sinners. But what Paul is saying is this, that God the Son in the plan of redemption became man. Later on, did you notice when I read it in the latter verses, in verse 17, he was made like his brethren. In verse 16, God the Son didn't take the nature of an angel. He took the nature of human beings. Why? So that he could make reconciliation for our sins. He was not ashamed to call we human beings his brethren. Now, of course, he was born without sin. But yet he's perfect man. Why? So that what was lost in Adam, here's Adam crowned, but that was lost through the fall. And now through God the Son becoming man, what he did through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, man is now lifted. You see, he is the second Adam, the last man he's called in the New Testament. And just as in Adam, we all fail and we're sinners. Those that come and know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lifted up. We are lifted up in Christ. And the great truth of salvation is called the union of Christ with his people. That's what talks about being baptized into the body of Christ. Not water baptism, but it means when you're converted, you're joined to Christ. And when God looks at his Son, he looks at you. Just as he looked at Adam, and that when Adam sinned, we're all born sinners because of what Adam did. So because of what the second Adam has accomplished at Calvary and his victory over sin, death and the grave, everyone who trusts Christ, we will share in that lifting up, that crowning, that glory that he has obtained because he obtained it for us. Well, let's come to the text then. For as verse 8 says, we do not as yet see all things put under him. That's true, isn't it? The whole world doesn't recognize Christ yet as the rightful king, so we don't see him yet in the full glory of his kingship. Verse 9, but we see Jesus Christ. First of all, who sees Jesus? Who? It's the we. Not everybody. The we. Born again ones. Remember the Lord told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see. You can't see the kingdom of God. Do you remember the classic passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Where Paul said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And he goes on to say, we who are saved, how are we saved? God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. God opened our eyes. How? What's this seeing? Who is it that sees? It's only those who are born again, regenerated, made alive, given new eyes, if you like. What is it to see Christ? It doesn't mean to see him with the natural eye. That's no benefit. That's how foolish these pictures of Christ and so on are, as if someone looks at a picture and then believes in Christ. It's not with thousands of people saw Christ with the natural eye. The ones who nailed him to the tree saw him naturally, physically with their eyes. But most of them didn't believe in him. They never saw the real glory of his person. It doesn't mean with the natural understanding either. Now, God doesn't bypass the mind, of course, in salvation. But yet, having a mental knowledge of his life, of his birth, of his death, of his resurrection, having a mental knowledge of his doctrines, and that doesn't save. In Matthew chapter 11, well, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And a few verses before, he drew the fact that those religious leaders who knew the Old Testament scriptures about the coming of Messiah and could recite them, they hadn't believed. They saw Christ with a natural eye. And he said this in verse 25. He thanked the Father that has hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. You see Christ, it's not by some intellectual knowledge. It's when God reveals him. Judas knew as many facts about the Lord Jesus as Peter and James and John, but he didn't really see Christ. Judas saw Christ's face, but he didn't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Judas touched the Savior, but he wasn't spiritually touched by the Savior. Judas physically kissed the Son, but he wasn't spiritually kissed by the Son. Judas, I'm saying, saw Christ's body, knew the history of his life and his ministry. He listened to the Master's doctrine. He saw physically everything about Christ that the other disciples saw. But Judas never truly saw Jesus, who he really was and is. It has to be spiritually. It's only by a spiritual revelation. And by the way, we're not talking here, we see Jesus, about some of these claims that you hear people coming off with where they got a miraculous vision. You know, I was sitting in the room and all of a sudden Jesus Christ came and sat down beside me and I saw him just as much as I see a person and so on, and describe what he was wearing. No. Sadly, there's some deluded because they've got some type of hallucination or a vision. No. It's not talking about things like that. It's not talking. I read yesterday this message pretty well prepared, and yet I read in the daily reading that I would read most mornings, Daily Bread, and it had the story of a university student whom the writer had met. And she didn't know Christ until she became studying in university, and she gave her testimony like this. And she said to this Christian brother, she said to him, I felt as if God reached down from heaven and placed a new set of eyes in my eye sockets. I could now understand spiritual truth. Well, that's a good way to put it, isn't it? When I came to Christ, when God saved me, it's as if he reached down from heaven and put a new set of eyes words, she'd heard the story of Christ before, but she'd never understood. She'd never seen Christ as her Savior. You see, let me read you a verse from Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. Now, Paul actually was praying for Christians here, because we continually need our eyes open. But he prayed, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. We need our eyes enlightened to see Christ. The brazen serpent. You remember the story? Oh, you could touch it. You could maybe even describe its qualities, but you had to look by faith. It was a looking to the serpent. And it's a looking to Christ. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. It's not talking about looking at a picture or a painting. It's talking about looking to him as your Savior. So this morning, are you one of the ones can say, we see Jesus? Have you truly seen him as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you are saved, you need to continually keep looking to him to see him. But we see Jesus. Now, how do we see him? How are we to see him? Well, we're to take a backward look. Look at verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Then it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You need to take a backward look. But we see Jesus in his atonement. In his atonement. We need to look back and see him as the King crowned with thorns. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord's table. We remember him in his death. A Christian is someone who can say, but we see Jesus. We look back. We see him crowned with thorns. We see his blessed atonement. You see, in verse 17, he took this human nature in order to make reconciliation. You see that word in verse 17? Reconciliation for the sins of the people. See the word reconciliation, you can translate it mercy seat. In fact, it's translated that way over in the book of, later on in this book in Hebrews 9, the mercy seat. That's the place where the atonement was made. The blood sprinkled. The Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. There in Calvary, he's the high priest and he's the offering. And he's the altar. He is our atonement. But we see Jesus, Christian. We're to keep seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as King, crowned with thorns, in his atonement. You see, the Christian life commences with a look. You're not a Christian if you've never seen Christ in his atonement dying for you in that middle tree. That his blood is sufficient. Now, in order to understand that atonement, you need to look back in eternity and see him on the throne of the universe. You need to look back to the day when out of nothing, he created everything. In fact, you need to look back to where he stood under the covenant of grace and said he would come and be the redeemer of his people. You need to look back to the Old Testament and see him in the prophecies, in the pictures, in the doctrines of the Old Testament. You need to see him, of course, coming into the world in Bethlehem. You need to see him living that holy life. And then you go to the cross. You see him, the suffering leading up to Calvary, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the mockery. Why did the King, the Creator, the one who held those men's breath in his very hand, why did he allow men to do that? Because he had planned it. You know, to the believer, while Calvary is a terrible place, an evil place, it shows the evil of man's sin, yet it's a glorious place. Because the King is upon that tree. And all the events that day were ordered at his command. That's the truth we need to realize. But we see Jesus as King. He was crowned with thorns, but he's still King. Why? For the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. Of course, crowned with thorns. My, we could go on about that, couldn't we, this morning? We don't have time. Thorns, you know, is a symbol of the curse in Genesis 3. It was no accident that they decided to go and get crowns in mockery of a laurel wreath that the emperor would wear. It was no accident that some one of those soldiers or ever thought, why don't we, he says he's a king, let's make him, but let's do it out of thorns. That was planned from eternity. Because thorns are a symbol of the curse. And that curse that was on us
By that symbol, Christ was testifying that as King, there on Calvary, he took our curse and he died as King and he overcame sin, Satan and death. But we see Jesus crowned with thorns. We take a backward look. We see him in his atonement. Ah, but it goes on in the verse. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. You see, the Christian life continues with seeing Christ crowned. But now we see him crowned in glory and honour. We don't now see him in his atonement, though of course the atonement's basis of everything. But we see him in the authority that he gained because of his atonement. We're not only to look backward, and we do that at the Lord's table. We're to look upward because he's Lord. And we see him crowned with glory and honour. That was the message of the apostles in Acts 2:36, when Peter preached. He said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him Lord and Christ. Let's continue through the book of Acts. He's exalted to be a prince and a saviour. He's king. You see, as king, he tore the bars of death. He defeated death, Satan, and sin. And we see Jesus exalted. We see him exalted, ascending up to heaven to the very throne of God. We see the gates opening to receive the King of Glory, Psalm 24. We see him moving in to take the throne, to take the highest station heaven affords. He's exalted this morning. And this morning, though we meet here in this building by faith, we look up and we see Jesus Christ. There's a man in the glory, and moment by moment, he's touched. He prays for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He ever lives to make intercession for you. What it is, believer, in your trials and problems and sorrows, not to be looking downward, but to look upward and say, but I see Jesus crowned with glory, and he's praying for me with all the authority. All the authority. Remember, when the Savior rose again, he met with the disciples on various occasions. And when you study those accounts of his appearances, you'll read something like, he manifested himself to them. He revealed himself to them. So that brings us back to the truth that we can only see Christ as he reveals himself. Ah, but then you'll find, for instance, in Matthew 18, he had told them to go ahead of him up into Galilee. And then it says he appeared. And then it says this. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 17. They saw him. They saw him. They saw him as they'd never seen him before. They saw him in his risen glory. They'd walked with him for 3.5 years. But they saw him. And they worshipped him. And then the Savior said, all power, and the word is authority, all authority is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, though I am with you always. All authority is given. That is not, it's very interesting this, that is not talking about our Savior as God. I want to be careful here. You see, he always has had authority because he's God. He couldn't be given that authority. Couldn't be. Because as God the Son, he's always had that authority. What does it mean then that the risen Savior said, all authority is given unto me? It's what we talk mediatorial authority. What we mean by that is, it's because he became man, because he fulfilled all the Father's will, because he performed all righteousness, because he went to the cross, he died, he defeated Satan and sin, death and hell, and because of his victory at Calvary, God the Father has exalted him, not just now as God the Son, but the God-man. He's God and man. And now God the Father has given him all authority and said to him, come sit on my right hand till thine enemies be made my footstool. What does it mean? He's there as the representative of every believer. That's what we mean by mediator. See, the church is his body. That's what it means. Authority was given to him. And I'm saying total authority, universal authority. We're saying that the Christian life commences with seeing Jesus Christ, crowned with thorns, as atonement. The Christian life continues by seeing Christ in all his authority. Upward look. Oh, you know the sad thing? Oftentimes the black clouds of unforgiven sin hide our sight, him from our sight. The doubts, the fear. And we lift our eyes. It's our sins that keep us from seeing him. You know, I thought about this. I thought about the fact that the brightness of the sun. Have you ever gone out? And I know you shouldn't look right into the sun. But if you go out into the sun or a sunny day and you look up and you see the beauty, you know what you can do? Do you ever think of this? Just do that. Can you see the brightness of the sun now? Of course you can't. Is the sun still there? Of course it is. But the sun is obscured from your view by a 50p pence. You get the lesson, don't you? Oh, the Saviour, the Son of Righteousness, and all his glory and honour. He's at the right hand of the throne in heaven for you. That's the idea. Authority is given for him to be your mediator, your Saviour, your advocate. But has he been obscured from your sight by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches? Sin? But we see Jesus. Lord, anoint our eyes with eye salve. The Christian life commences by seeing Jesus. It continues by seeing him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ah, but the Christian life is consummated by seeing Christ. Look what it says in verse 8 there. But we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet. Not yet. But we will. Not well. You see, not only do you need a backward look to the atonement and an upward look to his authority, you need a forward look to see the arrival of the King. He's coming back. He's coming back. And that's what we do at the Lord's table. We remember him in his death. We look back. We look up and we remember he's Lord. He's risen. But at the communion, we look forward till he come. And as Christians, we need a continual sight of Christ. That's what keeps us going in the Christian life. But we see Jesus. And we think of the arrival of the King. He's coming. I was speaking just yesterday to a friend, and he was reminding me of a mutual acquaintance we have, a Baptist pastor. I know him well. And he's a mother away in her 90s. And she attended a prophetic conference in her local congregation. And this Baptist pastor was speaking to his mother. He says, "Well, Mum, how did you enjoy those prophetic meetings?" And there's nothing wrong with prophetic meetings, by the way. But he said, "How did you enjoy the prophetic conference?" She said, "It was all right." But you know, the older you get, the more you want to see Jesus. Isn't that lovely? The older you get, you just want to see Jesus. Of course, prophecy can be studied with keeping Christ as the center. The older we get, we just simply want to see our Saviour. You know, I don't have time. The time's going this morning. There's so many announcements. But in Revelation 19 and 1, you read, heaven was opened. I saw heaven open. Now, John, that happens in the book of Revelation on various occasions. But now it's not to see what's in heaven. It's to see the King coming out of heaven. And he saw a man on a white horse. Of course, it's the King of Kings. Because upon his vesture and upon his thigh, the symbol of power, was written. What was written? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King's coming. John sees the King coming. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the first time he came to redeem. Now he's coming to rule. The first time he came as a suffering servant. But when he comes again, he's coming as the supreme sovereign over all. The first time he was placed in a manger. The second time he comes, he's coming with great pomp and majesty. First time they denied his deity, but now his deity will be declared, for every knee will bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. First time he came to proclaim his kingdom, now he's coming to claim the kingdom. He's coming. We need to keep looking. We need to keep looking backward, crowned with thorns. We need to keep looking upward and see our Savior crowned with glory and honor. But we need to look forward to the day when He'll come with the diadems upon His head. Crowned Him with many crowns, it says. Consummated, we will be like Him. You see, 1 John 3 says, when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Over in Revelation 22, it says they shall see His face. Do you know when He comes again, you will look into His face? And then it says they shall reign with Him. Isn't that amazing? Reign with Him. A backward look, an upward look, a forward look. Very quickly, there's a fourth one. We need an inward look. At the Lord's table, the 1 Corinthians 11 says, let a man examine himself. Is He reigning as King in our life? Do we truly see Him as King? Have I trusted Him? Have I bowed before Him? Am I bowing before Him? Have I allowed things to obscure His kingship, His glory, His beauty from sight? Is there some area of my life that I have not submitted to Him as Lord of the life? You see, there is that allegiance to the King. The allegiance to the King that we need. We need to see Christ to keep on course. Do you know sailors years ago, before they had the modern equipment? Sailors, to get their position, they had to look backward to where they came from. Sailors had to stay on course. And we want to stay on course spiritually, and the church stay on course spiritually. You had to look backward. And then it says the sailors had to look upward and read where they were by the stars. Look upwards. And then oftentimes they would look forward to some landmark. Oh, steer the ship in that way. Well, if we want to stay on course spiritually, we need to keep looking back. But we see Jesus there in His atonement. Need to keep looking up. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. He's on the throne. We need to look forward and see Him in His arrival. He's coming. And then we need to examine our allegiance. Yes, there are sorrows. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, we fear. Some of you maybe fears about the immediate future, the long-term future. You may have fears. You may have fears over your own unworthiness, over sins that deject us and depress us. And oftentimes we look downward. But this morning, but in spite of our sins, but in spite of our failings, but in spite of our sorrows, but in spite of the troubles, but in spite of the worries ahead, we see Jesus crowned. May God help us to see Him. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that we would indeed see the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, even as we come to sing, O Lord, we realize in that hymn, if now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs of the Lord's table. We see the signs, but see not Him. O may His love the scales displace and bid us see Him face to face. Lord, we pray, give me a sight, O Savior. Give us a sight of Him suffering on Calvary. A sight of Him risen exalted. And may we see our Savior coming again. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who can remain around thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.